Lord God, we pray that as we open your word, that you would teach us from it. You are the only one worthy in all of creation to receive all blessing and honor and glory and power. And it is your spirit that gives us life and gives us life with Christ. And what an amazing line. You intend to dwell again with us. And already you've given us the guarantee and the down payment, your very spirit, your very presence and power with us. And so, Lord, send your spirit. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless us as we listen to your word and change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in Mark chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 16. So let me read this for us as we begin. Mark 10. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. As Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, we're going to see in these couple chapters here, chapters 10, 11, 12, different people coming to Jesus, and they're all coming to him with different attitudes. And so this morning, I want to look at these two groups, these Pharisees, and then these little children. We're not primarily looking at divorce and remarriage or divorce and adultery this morning. What I want to look at primarily is the attitude of heart that these Pharisees have, because that attitude is present in every sinner, and it's a hardness of heart and how that shows up. Contrast that to the little children afterwards coming to Jesus. The way that they come to Jesus is completely different. A couple of years ago, I borrowed a big tilling machine from Phil and Nanette. Phil dropped it off at the house, and I had a patch of our yard that I was going to till up and plant a garden. Well, I started this thing up, and I went for it. This machine absolutely wore me out. It was bucking and hopping all over the place, and I was trying to control it. I don't know if you've ever used a rototilling machine. Well, for the life of me, I was having the hardest time. I was completely straining backwards against it as it was trying to pull me forward, and a couple times popped out of the ground and dropped me on my face. The next day, I was sore in my arms and my back, and I got the job done, and then I was talking to Phil and Annette, and
She said, oh yeah, I got all my tilling done too this week. And I said, wait a minute, were we using the same machine? Yep, we were. Now, I don't know, you may have noticed, there's a slight gender and age difference between Nanette and I. And if you've seen her recently, she does not look like one of these Scandinavian weightlifting women that you see at the Olympics. And I thought, how in the world did she run this machine? I mean, I could barely handle it. Well, one of the differences, of course, is that she knows how to run it better than I do. A second difference was I was tilling up brand new ground. I had never put a garden in this place. And so what's different about this space and then the next year when I tilled it, when it was already nice and soft? This thing had been packed down and it was hard dirt. It was hard to work with. We're not going to address every issue about divorce, marriage, adultery today, but I want to look at hardness. And Jesus has a hard time plowing on hard dirt. God has a hard time throughout the Old Testament working with Israel, who's hard. And like I said a moment ago, every single one of us has that same hardness of heart in our sin. And so I want to look at four attitudes that make up a hard heart, and then we're going to look at the antidote. So one of the attitudes that comes with hardness of heart is that hardness of heart tests God. In verse 1, Mark says, Jesus left there, he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered there. Again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, what should they have done? Jesus is teaching them. They should come sit down with open ears and open hearts to hear what Jesus has to say to them. No, they're going to fight against him. The context is not a disciple sitting at his feet trying to obey, but it's an adversary coming to test Christ, which is exactly unlike the children who are coming to Jesus for a blessing in verses 13 and 14. No argument in their mouth, no agenda on their minds. They're coming, bless us, Jesus, bless us. Their parents or family members are bringing them. And this question in verse 2 comes from a debate that was going on among the Jews. When it was and when it wasn't lawful, for what reasons it was okay to divorce your wife. And it was common teaching in Israel at that time that the popular opinion from a rabbi, Hillel, was that you could divorce for a lot of reasons. They would have believed that it was very acceptable in a very great number of circumstances to divorce your wife. And so their question is about when it is or is not lawful to divorce. Now hold on to that thought. That's what their question is. That's what they want Jesus to answer. And remember, again, they're not coming for to asking a teacher, a prophet of God, to settle this debate so that they can know how they can obey God. They're coming to test him. Well, in verse 3, Jesus doesn't hide from this. He walks right into it and says, all right, well, we'll talk about this. What did Moses command you? Because in one sense, divorce is lawful in the sense that it is written in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 24 has instructions about divorce. But is it the wisdom of God? And is it the will of God that he wants you to go in that direction? So Jesus says, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 22, chapter 23, they give us other instructions about what to do in cases of adultery. And in Old Testament Israel, what was supposed to happen in cases of adultery? They were put to death because that was such a crime against the other person and such an offense to God in what he had given them and what he'd created them for. So when we get to Deuteronomy 24 and we're talking about divorce, we're not talking about adultery. Adultery's been dealt with. God's given provisions for that in the law already. This was, as Matthew's account tells us, for something, for any little thing. This is some other kind of dissatisfaction that the man has with his wife, that the from being quarrelsome or mismanaging funds or burning the food. I mean, the Jews, by Jesus' day, had a long list of things that they said, you can divorce for all these different reasons. And so, even back in Moses' day, for her benefit and her protection, he allowed for divorce. And similarly today, we see how divorce can benefit or protect, especially an innocent party. So they're looking for a lot of reasons. And so I want to point out attitude two here. They test God, but hardness of heart also is looking for loopholes. Hardness of heart in your life and mine, whether you've ever been through divorce or not, hardness of heart looks for loopholes. That's one of the symptoms that this is hardness of heart right here. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. This kind of thinking that leads to divorce is a result of sin in their hearts. Because marriage was set up by God, and then divorce is set up by God through Moses to protect a woman from the damages that a divorce would bring upon her. Yes, there can be cases where the man is wronged by the woman, but across the globe, throughout generations, the majority of problems are coming from men mistreating the women. And it is Christ and Christianity who, in principle and in actuality, restores the dignity of a woman to honor and glory. Which is a call to all of the men here to be men, to be leaders, to be servants in their leadership, to consider wives, as Matt said a couple weeks ago, as fellow heirs of grace, as sisters in Christ, as daughters of the King, equal in standing with every man. Now, you remember, Jesus is the prophet who's sent in judgment against Israel. And one of the things that he does is expose people's hearts. Do you remember when Jesus goes to the... When Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple on the eighth day, and they run into old Simeon. And Simeon blesses them, and he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword's going to pierce through your own heart also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's what Jesus is doing right here with these Pharisees. He's showing them that in their thinking and in their questions, he's exposing their hardness of heart. Divorce is just the tumor that shows up because there's cancer in the bloodstream. Divorce is not the deepest issue. It's hardness of heart. Verse 6, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, yes, there is this written in the in Deuteronomy 24, in the law of Moses, this teaching about divorce, but that's not where God is trying to get everybody. That's not what he designed it for. That's not the wisdom of God. That's not the will of God. That's a little provision that Moses had to carve out to protect these people. Now, of course, there's so much we could say here for the generation that we live in about male, female, one male, one female, one male, one female, joined together as one flesh. That's the family that God created. That's the design that God had in mind. Filled with love, covenanted together, caring for one another, giving up one's own rights for the good of the other, forever living in this perfect harmony. That's the design of God. Forever pledged in faithfulness to one another, devoted themselves to the other, reserving nothing for themselves, not clinging to this or that piece of their own life, all brought together. Their whole life now belongs to the other. Never to be separated, because this is also a joining that God has done. And divorce rips all of that apart. And in this picture of marriage, Scripture says, that is how God is devoted to you and to me. Again, this idea of marriage and divorce reflects the hardness of the sinful heart, the human heart. Moses was accommodating that hardness of heart to take care of mistreated women. And these Pharisees are looking for more opportunities for their hardness of heart rather than seeking God for wisdom. If you can imagine, the river of God is flowing in one direction. In our life, what we're supposed to do with that is it's supposed to be like the family float trip. This is the river of God flowing in this direction. You're supposed to get on your tube, and where do you go? You float along on the river and you enjoy the creation that God's made, and you enjoy it the way he's made it. And what this little provision for divorce does, and what hardness of heart does in a myriad of situations, is it starts getting stones off the bottom of the river floor, or stones off the bank, and starts making a little fortification. Where God's river is flowing all around me, and I'm going to make my little fortification right here where I can make all kinds of provision for my own flesh and my own sin, and I can make my little fortress wall where this river doesn't penetrate, and I get to live in that little sin right here. All the while deceiving myself that I'm still in the river of God. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. And they're arguing about this little fortification that they're building, when what they should be doing is going, where's this river of God's design for marriage going? Where's this river of love going? And they should put their tube on top of it and hop on there and flow right along with it. What they are completely missing is, attitude number three, hardness of heart lacks faithfulness. It lacks love. This marriage was designed to show us how God loves us. And this little picture that he's designed for us, it's like a little picture that you can set right in the middle of your desk to remind you every single day the kind of love and the kind of relationship that God intends to have with you. God's after faithfulness. And so verses 10 and 11, in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. Because they're like, the disciples are thinking, okay, give us some more clarification here. Help us. We're missing something. We don't understand something. This isn't the teaching that we've been listening to. This isn't what we grew up with. And Jesus says, yeah, whoever divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You see, he's looking for one man, one woman, committed, covenanted together in a love-filled marriage, joined together with God in their midst. And so in Malachi 2, you remember, God says, I hate divorce. Malachi 2:14, the people are saying, why does God not regard our offerings and our sacrifices? Why isn't he blessing our crops and our rain? Why isn't he hearing our prayers and our worship? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth when you covenanted together and you've been faithless to her. The fact that your marriages are falling apart, the fact that you are being unfaithful to your spouse, means you are being unfaithful to the Lord. That hardness of heart, you're living out of the hardness of heart. And so he says in Malachi 2:16, so guard yourselves in your spirit and don't be faithless. Faithlessness is contrary to the very character and nature and will and wisdom of God. Deuteronomy 7, know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God. He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In all of the Old Testament, you can't find a single story where God was unfaithful one time. Why? Because he's a faithful God. And he will always be 100% faithful to you. And so divorce breaks up the very design and creation of God in marriage and rips it in two. It goes against the very nature and character of God. And in this time, in Jesus' day, the Jews were doing it all over Israel. Here's hardness of heart taking another ugly step. They were using God's own scriptures to justify their positions for doing that. And so God sends prophets to try and plow up that ground because it's stone hard. Attitude number four, hardness of heart, means, as James calls it, you've got a divided heart. You're supposed to be flowing along with the river of God in this direction, and instead of joining the family on the family float trip, you're over making your own little fortification. The biggest problem in all of this is that these Pharisees are leaning hard in the wrong direction. They are stone wall in the river. Their heart does not belong to the Lord. They have not totally surrendered their will to him. Instead, they're trying to hold on to their fleshly rights and justify their positions. Justify them from Scripture, justify the arguments in their head. They won't be led by God. They're like the donkey that is sitting on the ground. And the kid, we saw this in Ethiopia a lot, and it was always humorous to us when we were passing by. Hey, look, his donkey's not cooperating. And this donkey would be sitting down on his rear end, front two hoofs digging into the ground, and this kid could be straining and straining and straining, and this donkey's stiffened his neck, and he's dug in. He'd take a switch and beat his rear end until he got up. That's what it is. That's what it is to harden our hearts against God. We want it our way, And we don't just want it our way, we want to be validated in having it our way. They so miss God's wisdom and will that they can't even see that they're leaning hard in the wrong direction. Again, how different is the picture of the little children in verses 13, 14, 15, 16? Probably 3 or 4 years old, running to Jesus to play on him, to climb up in his lap. Happy, peaceful, soft. And let me say this. Hard-hearted and constricted in feelings, constricted in joy, always go together. Soft-hearted and happy always go together. Test yourself in that. The next time you feel yourself getting hard towards someone, ask yourself, can I even really be happy right now? But think about those moments where you have an open heart toward a person. It's happy, isn't it? This fourth attitude can be one that's very cleverly disguised and very self-deceiving. And this is where we have to watch out. This hardness is in every person. And watch how it shows up. It shows up in thinking that it's right. It assumes that there's a rightness in parsing out God's law like a policy manual to figure out if this is okay and acceptable for me. And our sinful hearts create these arguments so naturally. It's like those termites who by instinct are always working a way to build up their termite mounds. Have you ever seen these termite mounds, these huge things? Do you know how they make those? It's a combination of chewed up, spit out wood and termite dung that they pack together. And they make their big mound. There is a really good picture of us making arguments against God. So let me give you four or five examples of how this might show up, because it's not just in divorce. Young people. I've listened to a lot of conversations, young people doing this with alcohol. They explain why it's okay, how much is okay, how good God made it. How God made it good. Why certain Christians are so misguided by their culture that they don't understand the first century and they're teetotalers. And yet they conveniently leave out of their conversation the explicit statements of Scripture about alcohol. The majority of those Scriptures talk about the seduction of sensual pleasures. The seduction of the addiction of a substance that you want to lose your mind rather than being filled with the Spirit. They leave out the Scriptures that my life, my appetite, my diet all belongs to God because I belong to Him. Another example, kids do this with mom and dad's rules in the house. Mom and dad said we couldn't watch TV, but this isn't really cable TV because this is a YouTube that comes off the internet, and we could be watching this on the computer. And so what's the difference if we're watching this on the TV screen? And another sibling says, yeah, but that's not what mom and dad wanted us to do. The heart is always straining to find this little space where I can enjoy what I'm doing and justify myself that I haven't broken the commandments that I was given. Number three, politics. Over the last 2 years, I found myself thinking it many times about what our government is doing wrong, how much overreach there is, the Romans 13 boundaries that this government official or this decision is stepping over. And you think, well, God's given this authority and this boundary and these limits to their authority, and they're overstepping into my authority. God hasn't given them absolute authority. Meanwhile, You know what the New Testament says most of all about our relationship with the government? Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Speak and conduct yourselves in such an honorable way to all those in authority that it honors Christ. And that when those unbelievers see the way that you're acting and the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you talk about them, they bless God because Christ is such a respectable, high character person of integrity. Do we love headlines and satires and memes and slogans that are meant to cut down and dishonor those authorities? Or do you so count precious the name of Jesus that you don't dare speak in a way that someone else would take as slanderous or dishonorable? Because he's full of light and he's full of holiness. And my first job to all my neighbors and to my country and as a citizen is to show his glory to other people. Number four, in the workplace, you can convince yourself that you're taking initiative, you're being diligent, and you've got some great ideas, actually some better ideas than maybe than your employer or your immediate supervisor. You've got some ideas that would make more money, they'd make more sense, they'd make things run better. And you get hard in your heart against them, and maybe even a little bit bitter and upset with them. But what does God care about most? What does he talk most about in the New Testament about your attitude toward your employers? Don't please them by way of eye service, but you work heartily for them as unto the Lord. You get up in the morning and say, God has put me in this workplace. How can I show the character and the beauty of Christ in the way that I work diligently for them and honor them and seek to please them? Your goal is to be a light of God's faithfulness to them in peace, love, hard work, and fulfilling their wishes that they've given to you. So let me ask you, where in your life do you find yourself setting up this little fortress wall in the middle of God's river when you should be going with God's will and God's wisdom? Is it in the clothes you wear and modesty? Is it in the music you listen to? Is it in arguments in relationships with family members? Is it in how you pray and fast and give? Is it in how you work and your attitude toward work, toward money, toward retirement? Well, the Lord would tell every single one of us, get out of that little fortress, lay your weapons down, hop on the inner tube, and go with God. That means totally surrendering the whatever part of your will is raising itself up against God and straining against his commandments. That means laying those down, repenting of those. And in talking about softness, there is hard-hearted, soft-hearted. I mean, hard-hearted primarily in Scripture is referring to the way in which we receive the Word of God. It's hard, just like I was talking about earlier with the garden. The soil is hard. It won't receive what God is saying. Soft-hearted is pliable dirt. That seed can fall right in and take root. The rain can go in, nourish it. You can feel in your own heart what softness feels like. It produces soft, loving emotions along with it. It's not fighting. It's not tensed up. If you didn't like some of my examples, you probably felt your mind and felt your, maybe even your body kind of getting rigid. He's meddling with that? I mean, it's hard. That's sin rising up to be hard against God's commands. It's always trying to figure out loopholes and ways that we can push boundaries in obeying God. So instead, here's the antidote. We need to be like little children. We need to look at these little children and go, okay, God, that's the attitude that I need to have toward you. You know, when you take a 5-year-old on a float trip or a 7-year-old on a float trip, they're jumping in the water. They're pretty excited to go on this. By the time they get older, where they can start having their own opinions and own agendas, that I don't want to do that. Well, kids, here we are. This is the way we need to go, okay? We need to be like little children, not bringing our agendas, not bringing our wills. They were bringing little children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But listen to this, verse 14. Read this verse. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the children of God." You want to get indignant as somebody? You disciples, you should be indignant at these Pharisees who don't want anything of my teachings. And they want to come and test me and fight with me. And you're going to get upset about little children who want to come to me and be blessed by me? How backwards is that thinking? Jesus so often seems mild-mannered, very even-keeled. Scripture does not often focus on his emotions per se. So it really is amazing that what makes Jesus indignant here. These children should have been the first in line because they actually want to be with me. Those religious leaders should have been the last in line, the ones that you so highly esteem. And you gave them access to me, and you're going to keep these ones away. He says, to such belong the children of God. Sorry, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, how are they receiving the kingdom? They're receiving it as a gift. It's the blessing of God. God is the faithful husband who loves us and gave himself for us. This is the God himself who graciously covenanted himself to us, pledged himself to us forever to only do us good. And he wholly belongs to us. His friendship and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life because he cannot deny himself and be unfaithful. These kids are receiving it with joy. And that comes because they're not chasing their own agenda. It's when you're chasing your own agenda and somebody else has another agenda that you start a conflict with each other, isn't it? You talk about marriage or the workplace. Well, these kids are receiving it with joy. They don't have an agenda. Number three, they're receiving the kingdom from Jesus. It's such a beautiful picture. They are sitting in the lap of Christ. And it's such a contrast from the Pharisees just before this, who are hard in their hearts. They literally want to argue with God himself. And these families and children are coming to Christ saying, "All we want is your blessing." In Christ, every one of us who is hard in heart can turn back to God, lay down your agenda, surrender your hard-hearted wills, cease chasing your own fleshly desires, and go to him as if the day was brand new. Hosea 2 says, "Listen up, people. I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. But we can't go fighting. You can't go arguing with God. And that's part of the point here. The Pharisees coming to argue with God don't inherit the kingdom. And yet little children do. And here's what God has done for every single person who has believed in Christ. This is the great blessing that Jesus bought for us. Bought for hard-hearted sinners like us. When we were still sinners, he shed his blood for us. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean from your uncleannesses. All those hard-hearted arguments that have popped out of your mouth and popped out of your heart over the last however many years, cleaned. He'll clean them. And I'll give you a new heart. A new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God has done that for every single person who believes in his Son. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word that you've given to us, for Christ, who is the faithful husband and who's forgiving hard-hearted sinners like us. Give us wisdom to walk in a way that pleases you, a heart that longs to please you, a will that is 100% surrendered to you. Convict us of sin and help us to pull it out. Lord, we thank you for being so gracious to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.